Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, and all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Brother Moose, would you ask the Lord to meet with us tonight, sir?
Our Father, we are grateful to you for all your tender mercies unto us and for the grace that has saved us and the providence that has protected us and provided our needs. We thank you for the opportunity that is ours tonight to gather here with your people and to fellowship with one another, to sing praise to your name and to worship your Son. We pray for him who now stands before us, our Father, and we pray that you bless the word that is not only in his hand in the book before him, but also in his heart. May it be a blessing unto our ears and unto our hearts. We pray this, our Father, to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In this Psalm 42, David asks this question, and I'd like to consider this question tonight. Why are you cast down? Why are you cast down? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not always joyful and happy. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at faking it. I can usually tell when somebody is. People like to fake that, don't they? Just to pretend that everything is great when it's not. I'm not very good at that, and I'm sorry about that. I don't want to be the cause of other people being discouraged. We have so much to rejoice about as believers. That's why this question is asked. And there are legitimate reasons to be sad. Our Lord was sad. He wept on this earth. But we often are sad when we shouldn't be. And I believe David recognized that in himself. It seems that he knew better, doesn't it? He didn't just mourn the fact of his miseries. He did do that. He said, oh my God, in verse 6, my God. He wasn't using the Lord's name. Have you ever just cried out, oh my God, from your soul? My soul is cast down within me. But he asks the question, why? Why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted? And he answers that. Not the way you might think, not by reciting all the many troubles and heartaches he was facing at the time, but he answers the question this way: hope in God. Hope thou in God. Remember Psalm 4:4. We just looked at Psalm 4 not long ago, where in verse 4, it says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And this is a good thing to do. And David is doing this. He's asking himself. He's communing with his own heart on his bed and saying, why are you so low? Why are you so troubled? Sometimes, though we know better, we know the truth that dispels sadness. We know that our God is on the throne. We know that the one who has loved us with an everlasting love is calling the shots, whatever they are. And yet we just can't help it, can we, to be cast down, bowed down, depressed even, sad. When the disciples walked on the road to Emmaus, they were talking about how the Lord had died. And they were sad. And the Lord asked them this question that David asked himself, why? Why are you so sad? I want us to look at that passage of Scripture again together in Luke 24, if you'd turn over there, in connection with our song. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Why are you cast down? Verse 13 of Luke 24, and behold, two of the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. There's the Son of God, the one to whom these things happened. He accomplished them. But he says, what things? He caused them to talk about it, to think about it, to answer the question. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now think with me about a few considerations from this passage and from our text with regard to this question, why are you sad? We know why. We know we can answer that. It's a rhetorical question. We're sad because this happened or that happened. Or because this is going on, or because so-and-so did this or that. But think about these things with regard to this question. These disciples on the road to Emmaus were sad because the Lord had died. Think about that. They were sad that the Lord had died. The most wonderful thing that's ever happened was the cause of their sadness. How often is that true of us? How often are we sad about the very things that we should be rejoicing about? We know that's right. Can you think of some examples of that? I wrote down a few times that I've been sad. When my father died, I was sad. It broke my heart. I remember when my brother Tommy Robbins died of cancer, and he knew he wasn't going to be on this earth much longer, and he kept saying to me, "Don't be sad. Don't be sad." And I couldn't help it. The more he said that, the sadder I was. But think about where he is now. What would he say now if he could say something to me? Well, I don't need him to say anything to me because the Lord has spoken to me. And David saw his heart was broken. There's no question about that. He wasn't faking it. But by God's grace, he asked the question, why? Often, we're sad about the very most wonderful things that can possibly take place. They were sad the Lord had died. Remember that next time you're sad. They were sad about the most wonderful thing that ever happened in this world. They were sad that the Lord was gone, but he was walking right by their side. We're often sad for reasons that don't exist. They're sad the Lord was gone. He's right there. And they didn't even know it. People say, oh, so-and-so died. Not if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't. He's not gone. He's walking with the Lord like they were. How can we be sad about that? Often we're actually the cause of our sadness is that which is not even true. Their sadness was a result of unbelief, wasn't it? Verse 25. Look at verse 25. Then he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let's learn this from that. This gospel is the cure for every ill. Sadness is dispelled by the truth of Christ and Him crucified. If they had just thought and realized what He had said to them, He had spoken clearly to them, I must go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And so he called them fools in a kind way, I'm sure, don't you think? Oh, fools and slow. Slow. Look that word up sometime. Whenever you get to thinking a little too much of yourself. Slow of heart. Their sadness was a result of unbelief, and ours often is. And I'm not, don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not rebuking sadness in general. There are times when our hearts are going to break. There's just no way around that. We will suffer tribulation. Our Lord promised us that. We will have trouble in this world. But why? It's still a good question, isn't it? And look at these considerations. They were sad because of the most wonderful thing that ever happened. They were sad because the Lord was gone. and it wasn't true. And their sadness was a result of their unbelief. Their sadness was a result of ignorance of the scripture. Verse 27. He opened the scripture. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what our comfort is? I don't care what you're sad about. Here's how to not be sad. Hear the gospel. Hear what God said. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. Do you remember the next four words? I guess five words. I will come to you. I will come to you. And that happens when his gospel's preached. He said, I'll meet with you there. I'll meet with you. Verse 41, how was their sorrow turned into joy? While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of fish, of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. It was by a revelation of himself. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. You believe the Lord can do that tonight? Open our eyes that we might know him. I believe he does that. So David was sad, and he told himself, stop it. Hope thou in God. But I like the way he begins this psalm. Look at verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When his heart was heavy, when he was troubled, when he was cast down, when he was disquieted in his soul, what did he desire? Not just for the problems to go away. May the Lord teach us that. He's put us through some things here in this church in the last few years. May he teach us this. The answer, the remedy, the relief is not that troubles go away, but it's that he draws near to us. And we to him by his grace. He is the solution, not just the absence of trouble. David thirsted for God, not trouble-free life. May God teach us that. He didn't say, I want you, Lord, like a poor man wants $1 million. This is not a want. This is a need. I've got to have God. Like that thirsty little deer panting, needs a drink. I've got to have it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that water that flows from the throne of God, clear as crystal, still waters from which his sheep drink. You know, something that we take for granted. I was thinking about this. a drink of water. Is there anything we take more for granted than that? We just drink, just grab a bottle of water along the way and drink it. And do you know that I can remember drinks of water that I had 40 years ago? Can you? One or two, I can remember from a long, long time ago when I needed it so bad and it tasted so good. I can still remember it 40 years later. I can remember one at my grandmother's house. It was in one of those aluminum cups. You remember those? They were made out of aluminum. And they quit doing that because I guess it's impractical and it sweats and all that. I don't care. Give me one of those old cups that's ice cold when you pick it up. And it's dripping. And the water, you can hear the ice clinking around in it. That's the best drink of water on earth. I keep saying I'm going to find some of those and get some one of these days. We just have one need spiritually. And physically, for that matter. We just have one need. One need. You know, religion says try Jesus. Isn't it time to try Jesus? No, it is not. You don't say that. What if you said try drinking water? Try drinking some water every once in a while. That would be really stupid, wouldn't it? You don't try that. You do it and live. And it's that simple. We just have one need. And when we're drinking that water, when I was drinking that drink of water, I can still remember coming in the house after playing out in the heat, the Texas heat, and getting that drink of cold water. I wasn't sitting there thinking, well, my body is 60% water, and so if I drink this much water, I won't need any for this amount of... I wasn't sitting there thinking science. I was just saying, this water is good. Boy, that's good. Boy, that's good. I didn't understand why water was so important as a kid. I just knew that I needed some of it. And it was so good to have it. And there's a lot of questions that I can't answer, but I can tell you this, whereas I was blind, now I can see. And it's good to see. It's so good to see. David wrote in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where's your God? Verse 3 reminds us of our Lord when he, in Matthew 27:41, it says the chief priests were mocking him with the scribes and elders, and they said this, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the son of God. They're in effect asking him, where is your God? Where is your God now? The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And this teaches us not only that we should always apply the words of these psalms to our Lord, as well as understand them in the human situation that was taking place, because they're an illustration of spiritual truth in that too. But also that he's a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What we've been through, do we really think that our Lord never felt that? Is there anything we've been through? Our Lord was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And you think, well, being without sin, that makes it easier for him. Oh, think about it. Think about it. I don't think so. The fact that he was sinless, for him to suffer the things that we do, he felt everything more intensely and more intimately and more... fully than we ever will. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we'll never suffer like he did. Children usually think that their parents don't understand what they're going through. If you're a parent, you know this. And young people are wrong about that. We didn't grow old sitting around in a room doing nothing. We grow old experiencing the same things you do. We've been there. And somebody that has been there and loves you is a treasure from the Lord. A treasure from the Lord. And we're not just older than you. We haven't just been sitting in an empty room somewhere aging. I'm probably 30 or 40 years older than our young people here. But that's not just years. I'm 30 years more beat up and wrung out, wore out. And I've done the wrong things for 30 years longer than you. And can we be so foolish as to think that about our Savior, that He doesn't understand, that He can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? His sinlessness makes Him more understanding of our infirmities. And what a treasure, what a source of constant, reliable, trusty comfort He is in all of our troubles. He's been where we are. He loves us infinitely and everlastingly and immutably. And He's able to do exceeding above all that we could ever ask or think. And He works everything for our good. Everything. For our eternal good, the eternal good of our soul. David said in verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day." We have here maybe a clue as to why David was so cast down. I had gone. I went, past tense. I used to be able to worship God with His people. I'm not sure what the occasion of this particular psalm was, but there were times when David's own son rose up in rebellion against him, and he was exiled from the kingdom for a time and living in caves and unable to worship God like he had in the place of worship at the time of worship. And that's part of what broke his heart. Would that be true of us? If we couldn't worship the Lord like this, what we're doing tonight, would that matter? Would that matter to us? Would it be that important? Would we miss it? Would it cause us to cry out to God like David did here? David was in situations often, it seems, where he couldn't worship with the congregation of God's people. God's people, of course, can worship the Lord anywhere, but there's nothing like the public worship of God with His saints. There's nothing like that. Nothing replaces that. There has always been a holy convocation since the Passover, and I expect before that, before it's even recorded in the scripture, where God's people, a gathering of the saints to worship the Lord. And David cried out for it. "When I remember, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude." I had gone with the people of God. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. Does it encourage you? Does it lift you up to rejoice and worship with God's saints? Psalm 122:1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." May it never become something that we just take for granted or take or leave. It seems like to me that things happen in people's lives and they seem to prove that that is more important than the worship of God. And that's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see that. Psalm 84:1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Isn't that, that would seem strange to this world. Oh yeah, I go to church. Doesn't everybody go to church? My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they. They will still be praising you. They'll still be praising you. I believe on the authority of the scripture that if a man ever worships God, he'll always worship God. You ever worship him one time. It's a necessity. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He knows what's going to happen because of what has happened. The Lord has always blessed us. He's always saved us. He's always kept us. He's always lifted us up. He's always gotten us through. He's always comforted us. And he's saying to himself, don't be cast down. I know I'm going to be praising him before long for his help. He's never failed to help me yet. David had praised God for his goodness, and he knew that he would do so yet again. God does not withdraw his love and mercy, and so why are we so cast down? If God loves us, if God has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us, if he has instructed us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us, then why? Why? And yet, verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mazar. When you ask the question why, and you consider these things that are true of our sadness and our troubles and our soul being cast down, you'd think we would just choose not to be cast down anymore. That's easier said than done, isn't it? This is why we need him. This is why we need him. We have a million reasons not to be cast down, and we're still going to be cast down. And he remembers that we're dust. He knows our frame, and he's there for us every time, always. My soul is cast down within me. And David called to his memory some specific times when the Lord had been gracious to him. Could we do that when we're hurting? Could we think of other times that we've hurt and the Lord has touched us and healed us? And the Lord's always gracious to us in everything, but there's nothing wrong with recalling some favorite times and places when the Lord particularly manifests his care for us. Places and times. Can you remember some times when you thought the water was over your head? Verse 7 of our text talks about deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Sometimes it seems like we're in over our head, and we are, if it was just us. But he's promised it won't overflow you. When our hearts were overwhelmed before, what was our hope then? The Lord was with us. How did we get through it? The Lord was with us. How will we get through it now? The Lord will be with us. Waters going over a man is an expression here, a picture of sorrows overwhelming us. The Lord reveals to us in times like that how small we are. We're just in a little ship tossed by the waves. And like the disciples, we cry out, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? But again, when they were in trouble, when they were afraid, when they were panicking, to question whether the Lord cares about them, when there they are on a little ship out in the middle of the sea, and the Son of God is on that boat with them. And why, what's he doing in the world at all, much less on a boat with them? Well, he came to live for them and to die for them. He came to teach them of himself. He came to save them. Carest thou not? Can we ask that question? We perish. Our Lord said, I lay down my life for them, and they shall never perish. I like this about verse 7. David said, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He's hurting. He's feeling the pain, but I tell you this, he knows this. They're the Lord's waves. They're his billows, aren't they? The Lord is the one that brings the storm before he calms it. He commands it. He commands the storm to rage, and he commands it to lay down all in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. For some reason, the Lord, this may be a foolish illustration, but I thought of it this way for some reason. His loving kindness, that's the ship we're in. We might say, well, we're goners, the winds and the waves, look. But that ship don't sink. And the commander of that ship is the Lord himself. The Lord will command his loving kindness. No matter how high and terrible the waves and the billows, the ship I'm in is called his loving kindness, and he's the captain. He commands the vessel. And in the night, when I can't see the light of his countenance, I'm going to sing his praises anyway by his grace, because I know he's there. I'll cry unto him in the night, my prayer. His song is with me, and my prayer is unto him. There's a lot of lessons in this about going through trouble. Cry out to God, asking, trusting, seeing, like Paul and Silas did throughout the night when things didn't look so good. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Now again, this mostly is a rhetorical question. David here is expressing that in whatever situation that he's in here, he can't bear it. And what troubles him the most, and this was true with Job, if you remember how much Job suffered, how many heartaches, like a flood, like David describes, like just kept flooding over his soul. Messenger after messenger came with horrible, disastrous news. But when Job began to cry out, you know what seemed to be the most horrible terror that plagued his soul? Why have you left me alone, Lord? Why have you left me? Why have you left me? We can get through anything if the Lord is with us. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? Why have you forgotten me? And that's what he's expressing here. He's not asking. He's asking only rhetorically. And we know that the Lord doesn't forsake his own, but our faith is not strong. Our faith is just not strong. If you asked me the question, has the Lord forsaken you? I'd say, no, he never forsakes his people. But in the experience of things, when our faith is tried, we realize it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. I know there's a needs be whenever we suffer, 1 Peter 1, 5 and 6. If need be, you suffer manifold trials and heaviness. Paul said, we know that all things work together for good. We know that, and yet what we know and what we feel are two different things. We don't trust our feelings. We can't, we shouldn't, cannot, must not. We trust him and we trust his word. That's why we pant after him, his courts, his worship, his gospel, his presence. You remember the psalmist of Psalm 73 when he said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. His perspective was all wrong. He looked at what was going on outwardly with the wicked and he was envious. They have everything they need. And your people are oppressed and suffering. It caused him envy and misery and confusion. But then he said, I went to the tabernacle of the Lord. And I saw their end. I saw that it's their feet that are in slippery places. And the Lord is always with me. He called himself a beast for thinking like he had. And he said, the Lord has a hold of my hand and won't let go. And that was his comfort in that. David knew in his heart that the Lord, like he always had, would lift up the light of his countenance upon him. He said that. He knew he would yet praise the Lord. He knew that in his head. And so that's why at the end of the psalm again, he asks himself, why? Considering who your God is, considering what he's done for you already, why? And don't we have to ask ourselves that same question? The Lord has tried us. The Lord has, wherever he gives faith, he tries it. But let's ask ourselves this question as David did in the beginning of this psalm and at the end of it. We know why. It's a rhetorical question. We know the causes. We know the things that are happening that have made us to be troubled. And we know why in this sense. Lord, I believe, help. Help thou mine unbelief. I know that we are of little faith. That's why. But let's ask it this way too. Why? If he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Why are you cast down? Do you doubt his love? Who spared not his own son for you? Have you asked like the disciples, don't you care that we perish? If so, David has a question for us. Why? May God cause us to consider who he is and what he did for us. The answer to every question worth asking is Christ and him crucified. Why? Why? Considering him. Let's pray.